I love the sound of a cello. I thought that was fantastic, Rowan. Well, brethren, it's hard to believe. It's hard to comprehend sometimes that it's already been a year since we've been here in this hall. This will be our fourth year. Unbelievably, it doesn't seem possible. But I know that it is. Some of you city slickers may not understand get the benefit to see what it is that we get to see living down in a rural area. I have a feeling some of the Kansas brethren that came up may understand where I'm getting at, but I live in a rural area surrounded by wheat fields. We've gone watching in the fall the planting of the seeds. We've passed the greening of the ears, and as it grows, it steadily increases, maturing on to the beautiful amber color. The amber ways of grain, as the song goes. And if we've seen the forecast today, it looks like we'll have more rain, which is not uncommon either. For the last three or four Pentecosts, we've had plenty of that. And it sure will smell sweet, like the song goes as well. It's a reminder, though, of the season of first fruits, the season of Pentecost, where we find ourselves today. For me, it's a daily, nearly, visual reminder. And it's a very important reminder in the picturing of God's plan. So that being said, brethren, I'd just like to wish you all happy Sabbath and happy day of Pentecost as it arrives. Well, brethren, in the real world, I am a medical technologist. It's just, for those of you who don't understand what that is, I work in a hospital laboratory. I've done this since 1993, so I've actually gained a considerable amount of expertise and experience. I work in a particular area of the laboratory called hematology. Not a big deal, but I work with a lot of analyzers. I chain myself to a microscope and look at blood cells for the most part. My department is one of six or seven disciplines in the laboratory, along with microbiology, blood bank you've likely heard of. And I also serve as what you consider an adjunct clinical instructor for Rowe State. It sounds kind of prestigious, but basically what that means is that for 6 weeks a year or so, I get a student. If I'm lucky, two students, and I get to try and cram as much information between their ears as I can in 6 weeks' time and don't get paid. But it's something that I really enjoy doing. I've always enjoyed the teaching aspect of my job. Putty in my hands is what I tell them. Well, hematology is one of those rotations, though, where there is a certain amount of intimidation. We rub elbows with physicians, pathologists. And when I have the new guys, the baby techs, I try and mitigate all that by telling them some important things that I hope you'll pick up on for the sake of this message. I tell them that the basics of hematology have never changed. They never will change. Just start small, develop the basics, the milk, so to speak, and then you add a layer. You get that down, and then you add another layer, and so on and so forth. And if there's something you don't know, you have to ask. And you consult the textbook. And the next thing you know, after years in the field, day in and day out of practicing the same thing, you get pretty good at applying what it is that you've learned. You get pretty good at it. You may even be considered a SME. Somebody coughed. I'll say that again. A SME. At my job, you could say even loosely, I could be considered a SME. And it's a really needed component in any given field, in any discipline. I think it was initially coined in the IT department, information technology, probably in software development, but it applies across the board to any number of subjects. Engineering, you're going to have some SMEs. Project managers, you bet. NASA, you're going to be a long ways from home, and you better hope you have some SMEs to get you back. If you've ever never heard of a SME, it's spelled exactly like it sounds. Capital S, capital M, capital E. And what it stands for is subject matter expert. A SME is considered an authority in any given field. The proper definition is one I like, especially according to Wikipedia, and I like it for the purpose of this message. And they define it as someone who has prolonged or intense experience, someone widely recognized as a reliable source of technique or skill whose faculty for judging or deciding rightly, justly, or wisely is accorded authority and status by peers for the public. For me in this life, it's hematology. You know, it's a rewarding job. I guess my opinion. I provide guidance for the new guys. I have a certain level of respect from the physicians that I work with, and that makes me feel good. But there's one thing that I have some bad news, is that the field of hematology is winding down as the age of man continues to wind to a close. It's plain to see that in the world tomorrow, I'm probably going to be out of a job, at least in the medical field. So now what? In our laboratory, we have our SMEs. Most people, though, do not work in a single area. They actually cross-train or consider generalists. So the purpose of this message, in light of what I mentioned about the age of man winding down and the dawn of the kingdom of God on the horizon, I'd like for us to consider the role of the needy kings and priests, teachers, and SMEs in the world tomorrow. And I've titled this message, Amber Waves of Grain. Brethren, knowledge is something we as humans crave. It's automatic almost. God gives us 5 senses in which to learn, to experience. The question is whether or not what we learn fits into the framework of what God has planned. Knowledge is good, but mankind with this knowledge cannot come up to the answers of life by themselves. There are experts in every facet of life. And it's not that knowledge itself is bad, as we can see from God's word. If you'd like to turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 9, I'd like to read verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. God doesn't have anything against having wisdom or learning. There were many people in the Bible. Abraham comes to mind, that had lots of wisdom, and he had lots of riches for that matter. But as Abraham, they had a higher standard than that needed for just a life in general, the material or physical things in life. In other words, life is very unique, and it is a gift of God. What we are experiencing is life as a gift of God. He gives us every opportunity to learn lessons in life, from a child, through our teenage years, through marriage. For our seniors, it's a learning process that God is continually evaluating and judging us accordingly. We have to be very mindful what it is that we do, because Scripture tells us we will give an account to God. But on the other hand, in the second part of that scripture, we began in Jeremiah 9, continuing in verse 24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So who is it there that God commands? It's those that know him. This is much needed knowledge that the world rejects in the world that we live in today. The world we live in is running away from God. You know, it's something I found out in my job, that I actually work with a couple of atheists. It comes as a complete shock to me. They look totally normal. I'd heard they existed, but it was baffling to me that we had a couple of atheists, especially here in Oklahoma. But it is our world is rejecting biblical knowledge, and this biblical knowledge that's being rejected is at the core of the problems that the world faces today. I can't believe what I saw on the news yesterday. I refuse to consider that normal, but another school shooting. You know, it's the disregard for human life that results in wars, murders, school shootings, you know, dishonesty. You know, and for an all-inclusive list and what we're seeing in our world today, you can write it down, but you know what it is. It's found in 2 Timothy 3, 2, about those in the end days being, you know, can't think of the paraphrasing, I didn't write it down, but our world's in a downward spiral because people don't want to hear God's commandments. People like to determine their own righteousness, decide for themselves what's right and wrong, and they sure don't like to be corrected. We don't like boundaries as a species. So the consequences that we're seeing now are a natural consequence of our ignorance. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, if you'd like to turn there, please. One of those minor prophets, it's hard to pinpoint. Chapter 4, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being a priest for me. So God tells us here in this passage a little bit about ignorance. And this is what that means from a practical standpoint of the ignorance and rejection of God's laws. This is something, a personal story that I've related to some people over the course of a couple of years. But back to my laboratory in the microbiology department. And again, God's law is very broad. But one specific case occurred where a woman ignorant of God's laws actually partook of some oysters at a local seafood restaurant. Well, oysters are one of those things that potentially could contain a bacterium called Vibrio. The situation was very bad. She was given a 50-50 shot of surviving, and sadly, it didn't work out that way for her. But it was because of her ignorance. She probably did not have a clue that God has in His law designed things to be good for food and what is not. We all get that are sitting in here. But do you think the poor woman would have known, which would have intentionally endangered her life had she known? You just can't look at something and see if it's harmful. And that's why God's law is there. It's there to protect us from ourselves sometimes. It's for a good, but we also know that God's, or that many people are there, just quickly dismissed it. But the tides will turn. Earlier I mentioned that people don't like boundaries. If you'd like to begin turning to Isaiah 30, I'm going to flip over there momentarily. How about that dexterity? 58. You know, I mentioned that, people not liking boundaries, part of our nature. We don't necessarily like to be told that what it is we're doing is not the right thing to be doing. Our teachers are pushed aside. And reading right here from Isaiah 30 and 20, I'll just quote it. Your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or whenever you turn to the left. And this is a prophecy of the world tomorrow. This is saying that teachers are no longer going to be persecuted and set to the side, driven out of sight, or ignored. I can remember coming into the faith for the first time. I couldn't wait to share it with my family. But I actually had a family member tell me, they really don't want to hear it because they were happy with their life. Brick walls go up. But there will come a time when people will instead welcome God's guidance. Teachers in the millennium will do just that. So hopefully we will be one of those voices, taking the experience and expertise that we're acquiring since our calling during our life and growing and making and learning and becoming disciples. But you have to be qualified for the position. But how is that going to happen? How do we gain the experience? One of the most poignant scriptures in the Bible comes from back to the book of 2 Timothy. In the King James Version, the old King James Version, Paul tells Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. It says it a little bit differently. 2 Timothy 2:15 states, be diligent, uses the word diligent here, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Diligent, in this case, is the opposite of lazy. The Bible, not surprisingly, has an awful lot to say about the word diligent. That's an interesting Bible study. It's there often. If we can go to the book of Proverbs and see what it says about the word diligent. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12 and 24. Proverbs 12:24. I think I may have said 10. I meant 12:24. And it says something about the hand of the diligent. It says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. You're no doubt also familiar with the verse about diligence, that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, found in the book of Hebrews. The Scriptures tell us that it is the diligent will stand before kings. That's what we want to do if we are destined to rule, to stand before the King of Kings. Or at least it should be, but it's not something that can just be automatically given. It's got to be earned. It doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of effort and diligence to qualify for the job that we have. Not something that we should take lightly. Brethren, we all live in a very fascinating time. It's hard to believe. This next, actually, maybe to the day, this is my 30-year high school reunion. It's impossible to believe that things move so fast. Everyone's gone and got themselves in a hurry. For the Bible game tonight, you no doubt have studied the book of Daniel, where Daniel states that at the end time, knowledge shall increase. And that's good in many respects. You know, in the palm of our hands and our smartphones, 90% of us hold more technology than it took to place a man on the moon. It's amazing that what we have here today will be obsolete tomorrow. And you know that Scripture speaks well of a group of people in the book of Acts, named the Bereans, who were praised for their diligence. But consider the advantages we have today over that of the Bereans. We don't have to go and search the scrolls to find if these things were so. We don't have to dig and mine it out. Do you ever stop to consider the tools that we have at our disposal? Consider, for instance, 1611 when we got the King James Version of the Bible. No more scrolls. We have chapter and verse. What a tremendous gift that was, and it certainly has God's stamp of approval. And it did just an incredible amount, I think, to increase Bible literacy. Think about the printing press, the mass production of information. No more scrolls. We have bound books. Ambassador Bible classes. You may or may not be aware that there's an archive on our members' site that we can go in and take classes. Some of them are 10 years old, but they're very good. I've taken some myself. Hundreds of UCG sermons are available for any given topic. We have Bible commentaries. And I love the Bible reading program. But as many benefits that there are for our 27 world full of technology, there's also an equal amount of distractions. And I've got a scripture written here I'd like to go to in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to just flip over there. Hebrews chapter 2. Got written verse 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For the word spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Brethren, we've got to stay plugged in. Our world is much faster than that of the generations before us, before that of the Bereans. The pace of biblical times was far slower. And distractions, though, did still exist, and Jesus warned us about them. And if you look at the parables, there's a particular parable, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, describes a person who let the cares of this world choke out his calling. It says in Matthew 13:22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Clearly not what we want. We do have a unique challenge in finding time to concentrate on God's words. And that's what He expects. You'll remember the two great commandments. Love your God above all else, and love your neighbor as yourself. And to try and keep our mind from worthless things. Worthless things. Let's turn over to a book of Psalms 119:37. Something about worthless things. And this is an interesting thing that we have at our fingertips as well. I couldn't remember the scripture, but I knew I'd seen the scripture. It's a simple matter of typing in a word string, and it comes up. Psalms 119:37. Oops. Sometimes I try and outsmart myself by writing page numbers down, because I'm not just real fast at finding scripture sometimes. This is one of those times I forgot to write it down. Psalms 119:37 is where we're going. And it says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." The other day, it was at work in my under my microscope. I have an old Gideon King James version of the Bible. My atheist friends don't bother it, so it's always there. But I actually Googled part of that scripture again. I looked it up and I found it. But I found myself reading far before verse 37. And I don't know if it happens to you all, but it just gives a soothing feeling. And I think maybe that's by design, kind of like an awe feeling. God's word is soothing. And you find yourself asking God for reading more, more, more. But the key is you have to get started. And I think that's by design also, by keeping our eyes from worthless things. More time in this book, less time on Facebook. You know, I'm not trying to diss Facebook either, you know, because there's some good things in Facebook. I have a friend in the Northwest Arkansas congregation that I could turn you on to if you're interested. He administers the chronological Bible reading program, and some very good things. He's very faithful in doing so, and really some good conversations come from that. But what you can do, you can read the course. The goal is to read over the Bible in the course of a year, and it actually prompts some very good deep conversations. So again, I'm not dissing Facebook. I'm just saying there's a place for everything, and priority is important, or it's easy in our 24/7 life that God can get squeezed out. I know as well as anybody how busy life can be. One of my favorite things is chasing around junior high baseball team all over the state. That's just something that typically is one of my favorite things. There's a place for that too, but we also have to be very honest in that we make time for the things that are most important to us, what we value the most. A scripture comes to mind: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. To grow and go on to maturity, we have to stay connected to the vine. Because if we disconnect ourselves from that vine, we wither and we die, and we're gathered and we're thrown into the fire. And that's what Jesus warned us of in John chapter 15. I think it's 15 or maybe 16. But we have to stay engaged. And that expertise we acquire is a result, a direct result of our experience. It's way more than just book smarts. It's living and practicing a way of life and applying what it is that we learn. There's something that I don't want to overlook. I had mentioned a list of benefits that we have over people in times past, but let's go back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. This is something that's also somewhat personal for me, and I'll tell you why in just a second. But Hebrews chapter 10, and I like to read verse 24 to get the full thought here. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." That scripture comes to life for me. In addition to the tools that we have available in 2018, one of the most useful and beneficial and enjoyable things that we have is each other. Being there every Sabbath to spend time with each other. You know, the Council of Elders this year, the theme was that iron sharpens iron. And I'd have to agree with that for this reason. You know, we're blessed also. We have a strong eldership. We have good messages. But there's a lot of benefit that comes from the fellowship that comes afterwards. One day around the fellowship table, we were discussing some things over some sermons past or some topics over snacks. Everything from cavemen to predestination. And what that did, just our conversation, it opened up a level of understanding that I've seen 1,000 times, but just for whatever reason never clicked. But what it had to do was the episode with Abraham and Isaac, and where God finally says, "Now I know." And what that did when that clicked is that it opened up understanding about big topics, like one for sure is judgment, God's kingdom, who's going to be there, who's not going to be there. And it really helps with a topic that I actually came up with for the purpose of this message. And it should send a cold chill down my spine, and it did. And it really led me to believe that I need to up my game, and in a big way. It's now that we're being judged, and it's now that we should want to be judged. We should be confident in knowing that God knows where it is that we stand. You know, consider the Apostle Paul. Well documented what the Apostle Paul went through. It's well documented. It wasn't easy. But there's a period of time in the book of Philippians. We can turn to chapter 3 if you like. Let's go ahead and do that. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 12. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul did not realize or never considered himself to have attained his reward. He understood the need to stay focused. He wasn't quite finished yet. We do understand, though, in his words to Timothy, that at the end of his life, he knew that he had finished his race, and he knew that he would receive his crown of righteousness along with all the other faithful saints. He set the bar very high. And we also never know when our race is complete. You know, I have to say this. I've heard this, not my words, but I think it's pointed as well, that there's no guarantees that I'll make it back to my seat. And that's a very sobering thing to consider. If that's the case, am I confident that I've done enough? More importantly, does God know? See, brethren, there are warnings that we read in the parables of the talent, the parables of the foolish virgins. There's a cause and effect of either responding to our call to grow or to not. Take the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Look at the mental anguish. There's a place in Scripture called the place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. And what that is a place of mental anguish. As in the case of the rich man, the man had it all laid out before him, but he let his love for money and pleasure, the non-important essentials of life, overtake his relationship with God. The only thing he had to look forward to was his fate in the lake of fire. And it sounds scary, but it could be the same for many of us. If we neglect our relationship with God, the same could happen to us. It's a very sobering warning. Can you imagine having it all laid at your feet, to have what we have, and then lose it all, fall short because of laziness? Remember the parable of the sower? But today is a new day. God gave me another day. We can start again. We can accept the challenge and renew the commitment that we have to God. Our reasonable service, as the scriptures say, to put God in our quest for his knowledge and understanding and experience in his ways back to the top of our priority list. That doesn't mean to neglect the other things in our life. That doesn't mean to neglect our families, each other, serving. But there has to be a godly balance that we're after. Brethren, knowledge is power, but not only knowledge. We understand that well. Knowledge has a place in our lives, but it's only secondary to knowledge that leads to life. Our life is a gift from God, and it's a gift of time on loan from God to gather experience, to qualify for eternal life if called and chosen and faithful. But we cannot forget about the action component that's required. It's more than about book smarts. We have to act on it, find out what works, what doesn't. A life to learn that God's ways are better than man's ways. Rejection and the ignorance of the ways of God, and that means God's laws, his judgments, his statutes, have resulted in a lot of misery for this planet. But it's on its way to coming to an end. And just like mankind does, we'll have to learn it the hard way. We certainly will. But what about tomorrow and tomorrow's world? What about it? The teaching and proliferation of God's laws and his ways. Will we be prepared to do our part to undertake that proliferation of that knowledge? Will we be there and be the voice we heard and read about in Isaiah 30? the teachers in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ's work, it says in the scriptures, is before him. There's going to be a lot of work to undo. We'll be there with him to do the same thing. Somebody will have to do it. And the scriptures tell us certainly that someone will do it. Will it be us? It should be. It'll be an incredible honor to be included in such a thing, God willing. And we know that he is. Beginning to wind to a close, let's look over in the book of Habakkuk. Hope I said that right. Habakkuk chapter 2, 23. Habakkuk. And those minor prophets get smaller every time. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14. This is a wonderful prophecy. I think this comes from the book of Isaiah as well. I think I, in preparing for this, came across that as well. But for the purpose of this, Habakkuk 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Quite a prophecy about humanity, all of humanity on a renewed earth that will know God and live in accordance with his will. That is the future. You know, we read earlier in one of the opening scriptures was Jeremiah 9, and what it is, God delights in those that know him. But again, it's about knowing him. It's about, you have to know before we can teach about God. Kings, priests, teachers, SMEs, the role of subject matter experts when it comes to the topics of the Bible, the instruction manual given to us by God. It has the answers to every important question under the sun. It explains to us how to live. As we approach Pentecost, it also demonstrates and reveals the road to salvation. Now is the time to be acquiring that expertise to the best of our ability if we are to fulfill our role as a biblical SME. A teacher, king, priest, by whatever title, it's in our grasp. Knowledge has ballooned. We have the printing press. We have that wonderful King James Bible. We don't have scrolls. It's not as difficult as it once was. Chapter and verse. We have supplemental literature, technology. We have the Sabbath. We have the Bible. And we have each other. We only need our first love and the effort it takes to go get it. Lukewarmness isn't any kind of a goal. SME status is a very lofty goal. It's also a very attainable goal for any of us. It takes diligence, effort, proper prioritization, and much like that weed, it takes fertilization, growth, maturation, and a lifelong process. So let's all use the tools at our disposal. And I'd like to turn to our closing scripture, the book of 2 Peter. And if there's ever an overarching scripture that I think suits this message, it comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10 and reading through 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's consider this season of Pentecost, the season of first fruits, beginning today. Let's work harder than ever, make our calling and our election sure, and develop that biblical subject matter expertise by prioritizing and placing God in his rightful place in our rapid 24/7 world. Let's show God that we want to be mature first fruits and his amber waves of grain.